Well, man, it is great to have you with us, and you can thank Ryan again for being with us this morning. The song that we just did was one that Ryan wrote. He'll be in the back there, and he's got some, some CDs and things that you could take a look at. And we're thankful that Ryan, that you're here this morning. It's awesome to have you here. I just want to come in today and just say, I'm still wowed by all that God is doing. I'm still trying to get my head to stop, to kind of stop spinning after being gone for 3 months and kind of get on board with everything that's going on here. And you know what? It's not being gone that's been the thing. It's that God's doing so much here. And it's just been fun to kind of jump back in, but it's been kind of like a whirlwind because God is so active in so many ways. I mean, to be able to come home and then to honor the Arlingtons like we were able to do today, to be able to say thank you to so many people who have given to our Press On campaign, to see what God's doing, to have a mission meeting this week and realize that because of your generosity as a church, we are spreading the gospel all over the world. And then on top of that, we got a wedding next weekend. And, you know, so if I'm a little scattered this morning, forgive me, but there's so much. And on top of that, I was so blessed to just go and to receive so much that there's so much I want to tell you. And I'm trying to hold all that back and say, okay, in time. But God is doing so much, and I'm so thankful. And I wanted to make sure that today, because it's really easy, the last week, you know, we had Roundup Sunday. And it was amazing. One of my favorite parts of Roundup Sunday last week, I got to tell you, you know, because we were still combining doing the one service thing, which there might be some people walking in just about 10 minutes, okay, because they forgot that we went back to the two services, right? What I loved last week was the minute I walked in the door, not only was everybody like, whoa, this is so awesome, but I loved the fact that the first couple people that grabbed me were like, where are we going to get more chairs? We need more chairs, you know, and the place was just packed full of people, and it's amazing to see what God is doing and the things that God is up to, and I want to make sure that we realize that you know, it's easy to shrink back in and think, well, now we're just back to normal. Let's not ever get normal. Over the last 2 weeks of being back from sabbatical, I've had conversations with several people. And I've had a couple that have been some of my favorites. And because each one of them, a person looked at me and said, this church isn't normal. And I was like, praise Jesus, we're not normal. Right? I mean, even some of the guys, the people helping us work, the CCI Solutions guys who are helping us do all this, they're like, you guys aren't a normal church. You know that, right? And I was like, praise God we're not normal. Because we don't want to just be normal. We want to continue to do the things that God is calling us to do that are outside, we pray, outside of the box, outside of what's normal, because there is a lot of work to be done in our world. Amen? If you watched the news at all last week, we were reminded once again how absolutely divided we are as a people. And there is really only one hope. And that hope is not to come up with the right political solutions or anything else. The real hope for any kind of peace, the real hope to bring lives and hearts and people together is a person of Jesus Christ. And can all God's people say, amen, amen? Amen. Well, at the age of 50 years old, when I turned 50, everything became clearer to me. And I think it was because of my reading glasses. Because I finally broke down and said, I got to get some. And sometimes that's hard to admit. Like, oh, man, you know, we were playing a game with some friends and family, and I was like, I can't see the stuff. And, you know, so I borrowed somebody's reading glass. I put them on, and I'm like, wow, now everything's so clear. So I had to go, and I got my vision checked and found out, you know, I had some cataracts. And I thought, man, I'm too young to have cataracts, but my dad had them too and everything else. So I was like, so I get that taken care of. I was like, wow. And it was a whole new world. Once the cloud of those cataracts was taken away, there was a whole new world of new vision. It was so much brighter and so amazing. And I think I shared with you guys when it happened. I came home and they said, don't do anything for the rest of the day or so. And I'm sitting on the couch. Brenda handed me an orange. And I remember staring at this orange and going, look at all the little dimples in there. And it's like I couldn't see that stuff before, right? With good vision comes clarity, and with clarity, there's great life and exuberance and things like that. And vision is absolutely vital. Vision, I was doing a lot of study on vision, and it's really how you look at things is vitally important. Your vision is determined, first of all, by what direction you're looking at. You know, what you see is determined by, you know, what you're looking at and the direction you're looking. And your vision is secondly determined by what you're looking through, some of the lenses that we look through. One of the things that was, and it gives us this unique perspective depending on how we're looking at things. One of the things that happened while I was away, and we spent some time in Italy, and we went, and some of you have seen the Colosseum. And the Colosseum in Rome, this thing is like, you know, it's enormous. And you walk in and you're just like, on one hand, I'm standing on the outside and I'm looking and I'm like, wow. Like, look at what these people did. I mean, they didn't have cranes. They didn't have, you know, all the tools that we have, all the pneumatic things to chisel those rocks. It was all done by hand, and it was all done, you know, by people moving these gigantic rocks into these enormous places, and you're just like, oh my gosh. And so on one hand, you're celebrating the incredible ingenuity, the incredible capacity that man has for creativity and to do all of these amazing things. And then I walked in to the Colosseum, and you walk in on the floor where thousands upon thousands of Christians bled and died. And with just a little change of direction of where I was looking, you move from, wow, look at what man can do, to, wow. Look at the potential of mankind to harm one another. And it all depends on the direction sometimes that you're looking, what you see. And so vision is absolutely vital. And vision for the church is vital. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18. And it simply says this, where there is no vision, okay, the people perish. Now, if you have your NIV Bible, it might say where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. My dad, I remember talking to my dad about this one time, and as we were talking about this idea that people cast off restraint, that they just kind of do whatever they want, right? Without a vision, without a direction, that people are just going to do whatever they want. And it's like, without vision, and I would use, my dad's term is people run amok. And the question is, are we just kind of running amok, chasing our tails at times? When I turn on the news, I hear a resounding yes. It just seems like, man, we're just doing so much. And it's because we need a clear vision. Now, I had lots of people talking to me, you know, and I was getting ready to leave for sabbatical, and everyone in the church thinks, okay, the pastor goes on sabbatical, does these things, and he's going to come back with some great renewed vision, right? Renewed vision for the church. And what I realized, and so while I was on sabbatical, I kept praying and praying, Lord, give me something, give me this vision, give me something new, give me all these things. And what the Lord gave me was this. He helped me realize that since its inception, God has had a vision for the church. And that my job isn't to create a vision for the church, but to help align our vision with his vision. And we make a drastic mistake when we start to say, like, I'm going to have this vision because it's his vision. And it hasn't changed in the last couple thousand years. God still has a vision for the church. And I'll say this over and over again today. Our vision is to accomplish his mission. And it's really about making our vision, his vision, our vision. And there's a couple things about that that I just want to talk about this morning. Number one is this. When Peter made a great confession, if you weren't with us last Sunday at the beach, it was amazing. We kind of had a little crazy time with some of the Rangers, but they were gracious enough that we said, look, we got some people to baptize, and they're like, okay, well, hurry up and baptize people, right? I was kind of like, okay, well, let's do what's most important, right? And so we had five people who were baptized last Sunday evening, which was amazing, super awesome. And we were there, we were taking their confession of faith, and it's the same confession that Peter made, you know, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, though, he responded to that when Peter said that, and he says, you know, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Who's going to build the church? He's going to build the church. Now, is he going to use us to help him do that? Absolutely. He's given you gifts. He's given us roles, you know, just like Gary and Carol today as we were celebrating. You know, man, we all have gifts to use. We all have resources to give. We all have these things that we want to get involved in. We want to do the things that God has because we want to accomplish his vision for the church. And so what does Jesus envision? He envisions a growing church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. He's going to build it. Building things, when you're building things, they grow, right? When you're building, they get bigger. And so it's a natural progression of things when Jesus is involved that he's going to build the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, this is at the beginnings of the church, it says, the people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, okay? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When the Holy Spirit's involved, when God's vision is being accomplished, we have a growing church. Last week it was awesome because, like I said, people came in and they're like, where are we going to get more chairs? And then I heard multiple times, should we just stay at one service? Right? Because this is fun. This is amazing. There's this energy and stuff like that. And I, like many of them, are like, I love the energy. Believe me, I love the energy. And I get excited to see that. But I quickly respond and say, we can't do that. Because if we keep doing this, where's the room for the others? And if God's going to grow his church, we need to make sure that we do that. That we have room for other people and that we're inviting them in. Because if you look around this morning, because now that we're at two services, there's a couple empty spots. There's places for people. There's places for God to add to our number daily, people who are being saved. And the question is, will we align our vision with his vision and get out there and help them fill these seats? Because that is his passion and that is his vision. You know, but we like it full and we should. Let's just fill it twice, right? In fact, let's fill it three times. Let's fill it four times. As I look at our property, if we were really good stewards of our property, and I hope I'm not short-sighted in this at all, but as I look at our property, kind of our parking, our situation, all that stuff, I look at it and I say, we should be able to easily handle a few thousand people every weekend. Now, will it take having four, maybe five services? I don't know. Whatever it takes. Right? As long as there are people in the Caneo Valley that don't know Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to seek them. We're going to continue to make a place for them. We're going to continue to welcome them home. Amen? And that's what we're about because Jesus envisions a growing church. Jesus also envisions a going church. Okay? In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, every time, every place, everywhere, he has got all authority. So he says, therefore, okay, therefore, because he has all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because he has all authority and because he has a great vision for his church, we're commanded to what? to go. We're commanded to go. Now, that going is not just overseas. Now, it's really amazing, and our church has done what I believe is an amazing job doing overseas work in missions. We've got people who are leaving this week. We've got, you know, things coming up in the near future. You'll hear about some of that even next week. And we've got a team going to Cambodia in January. We've got all kinds of things that are happening. And I will say this. Sometimes it's easy to go. Sometimes it's easy to go to that foreign place, and sometimes we treat it, it feels kind of novel, it's kind of cool. But let's just be real. Are we going across the street? As you pull out of our parking lot this morning, I hope you will look for and I hope you will find the little signs that say you are now entering the mission field. Because the mission field doesn't start when you cross the ocean. The mission field starts when you walk out of these doors. And we've said this before on many occasions, that word where it says in Scripture, therefore go, in the Greek language, the word go, it's a participle. It means as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. Now the question is this, where are you going? Where are you going this afternoon? Are you going to go to lunch somewhere? I know I shouldn't have said that, because now you're all going to be watching the clock like, okay, we got to get out of here, you know. We got to beat those Presbyterians over to the Country Harvest, you know. So come on, Ken, get it going, right? No. where are you going? Here's the crazy thing. What I've heard is that waiters and waitresses, they don't always like working on Sunday mornings because all the Christians come to eat. And from what I've heard is, as a general rule, the word on the street is that we're sometimes rude and we're bad tippers. And I'm thinking, is that a way to share the gospel? So as you go to lunch today, do with that whatever you will. And hopefully it'll be different than what we did last week. But shouldn't we be changing that attitude among the people in our community? Where are you going this week? You're going to go home, I imagine. Who in your home sphere of influence needs the gospel? Are you going to go to work this week? Then obviously work is your mission field, and how are you going to accomplish the vision at work? Are you going to go to school, to one of the play fields, to the theater? How will you go? How will you advance the kingdom and accomplish his vision as you are going wherever you are going? Will you take the gospel with you, or are you going to, do you kind of, you know, show up at church on Sunday morning and pull the gospel out of your trunk, bring it in here, okay, this is really nice, we can talk about it here, and then you go back to the parking lot and you stick it back in the trunk, right? And we'll get to it again next week. Or maybe midweek, you know, if you go to a Bible study or something like that. See, our local vision must be to take the gospel message to every home in the Caneo Valley. Every home in the Caneo Valley. Now, does that mean that every home in the Caneo Valley are going to become followers of Jesus Christ? No, see, we don't make people accept the Lord. We just deliver the message. And the question is, how are we doing getting that message out there? I had the opportunity right now to sit on an advisory committee for the city of Thousand Oaks because they're redoing the general plan. So I'm getting inundated by information about our city. And it's awesome. And as I'm looking at that, what I'm starting to realize is, folks, we got to up our game. Because if I take the numbers and look at them correctly, what I used to think was probably about 70 to 75,000 people in our community that don't know Christ, I'm guessing that number today has grown to somewhere in around 90,000. And folks, we have a lot of work to do. to take his vision, make it our vision, and to get out to make sure that every home in the Kaneo Valley has the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. And we'll let Jesus take it from there, right? We'll let the Holy Spirit do his work. But we need to be people who are getting that message out, because Jesus envisions a church that is going. He envisions a church that's growing. He envisions a church that's going. And Jesus envisions a church that is compassionate. I think over the few weeks before I got back, Caleb Kaltenbach, right? Our eye candy pastor, great guy. I love this guy. And he shared with us about what it means to speak the truth in love and to live with compassion with people in our community. You know, we're not going to bring people to the Lord by getting out there and thumping them over the head with our Bibles or anything like that. And you know what? I love the statement. I used to have a poster in my office years ago, you know, that said, you know, share the gospel always. When necessary, use words, right? And a lot of us have kind of bought into this idea that we just live good lives, and then people are going to show up at your door, knock on your door, and go, you know, you're living such a good, nice life. Could you tell me about Jesus? I'd like to tell you something. Yes, preach the gospel always. And folks, it's time to use words. It's time to get out there and have conversation with our neighbors and our friends, with the people in our community that don't know Jesus. It's time to get out there and, yes, live it, but yes, use our words to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has come to forgive us of our sins and wants to have a relationship with every single one of us. And we need to be a compassionate people. One of the first Bible verses that I memorized after John 3:16 was Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven you. And as I look back on my childhood, I realize why my mom made me and my brothers memorize that verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I think everyone can agree that we should love one another. Jesus demonstrated incredible compassion to the people of this world, especially to the weak, the poor, the marginalized, and people. We need to do the same. Simply put, our vision is to accomplish his mission and to reconnect people to Christ. Now, how do we do this? I was inspired. I had the opportunity, again, while I was away, to go to church at the Hillsong Church in New York City. And it was a blast. But what was cool, well, I was looking forward to hearing, you know, their pastor speak, but they had a guest speaker. There was this crazy guy from England. His name was Jay John, and I don't know if you've ever heard of him before, but you can look up his YouTube stuff. The guy's hilarious. He's quite an evangelist, very, very funny, but incredibly insightful. And he talked a little bit about this whole idea of vision. He says, you know, there's all kinds of sight. We have hindsight, we have farsight, we have nearsight, we have oversight, we have foresight, we have all these different kinds of sights that we talk about. And they all have to do with how much of the light gets in to our vision. And I started to think about that, and I'm thinking, how much of God's light do we allow in to help us see what he wants us to do? And you know, then it's how our brain processes some of that. And so I thought, you know, just taking a couple of these kinds of sight, how do we do all this? Number one, we need to have hindsight. We need to look back. Now, some of us get stuck looking back. We look back and we focus on everything that went wrong in our lives, all the things that we've done wrong, all of our sins, and we allow those things to continue to haunt us, things that were maybe done to us in the past. And we allow our lives to start to be defined by those things. And the reality is that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to forgive us our sins, so that those things, our past, our sins, no longer define us. And that is good news for our neighbors. Our neighbors need to know that the things that they have done and the things that have been done to them, that those things no longer define them. That if they are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they are a child of God, and that invitation is open to them. We need to realize, looking back, what God did on our behalf, so that it's not about what we did, but what He's done for us. He came to heal our hurts. He came to heal our brokenness. When John the Baptist came, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, I love the statement that he says, look, okay, that has to do with vision, right? He says, look, the Lamb of God. He's pointing at Jesus. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And folks, we need to get that message out there that Jesus has come to take away our sin. If you have trusted Jesus and had your sins forgiven, then you can look back and you can be thankful. You can be thankful for what Jesus has done for you. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I need to remember, I need to look back, and I need to live with thanksgiving that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. And then some of us, we need to look back and remember that somebody shared the message of the gospel with us, and that's why we've trusted Jesus. And the question is, who are you sharing the gospel with? What's amazing is we can track. Wouldn't it be amazing? I was thinking about this last week. Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, I know that genealogies and all that stuff are like all in, right? And the whole DNA thing and whatever else. I really wish there was one where you could just swab and it goes, oh, Christian. It doesn't do that, right? It doesn't work that way. But wouldn't it be cool if you could just track back who shared with who, shared with who, shared with who, shared with who, all the way back to the person that first heard the message of Jesus. And they told a friend, 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 and all the people that are going to be in heaven with us one day because somebody told somebody. And the question isn't just who shared the gospel with you, but the question is, who are you sharing the gospel with? We want to be a church that has a vision to reach people with the gospel. I had the opportunity to walk on some ancient roads and see some amazing history and understand the lengths to which people went to literally carry the gospel message, the thousands of miles that the Apostle Paul walked to take the message of Jesus to people all over the world. And I struggle sometimes to just walk across the street and share love and a message with my neighbors. Folks, we need to be people who are sharing the message, and we need to look back and realize what that message has meant in our life. Next, we need to have some, we not only need hindsight, we need some nearsight. We need to look around. Folks, we need to look around at the people around us that need the gospel, because our world is desperate. I mean, when we look around us, what do we see? I have to tell you, this week, this question really almost haunted me, because I started looking around, and then I started to ask myself, how am I responding to the people around me, right? The morning that this kind of really hit me while I was studying in the morning, I jumped on the 101 freeway heading south, right? And I don't know how many of you have done this, but there's this little section there between Borchard and Ventoux where the normal practice of the day is jump in the on-off ramp lane, speed past everybody, and then jump back in, right? And I'm like, jerk! Right? I'm just like getting so, I find myself just getting so angry. And I'm thinking like, why? Like, why am I so upset? I mean, we're all in a hurry. We know that that's an issue for us. But I'm just like, why do I find myself getting all this pent-up rage about that? And why can't I take a look at that and say, now there's somebody that needs Jesus, right? And that needs to be the attitude of my heart, is there's somebody that needs Jesus, not, ah! And folks, we need to look around, and we need to look around the people who need Jesus, and that ought to impact the way that we live around them. Okay? When we have nearsight and we look close around us to the people that need the gospel, it ought to impact the way that we live. I got to tell you something. This I've hesitated sharing this, but somebody that's very close to me one time, they asked me, they said, hey, does so-and-so still attend your church, right? That's how they put it. And I said, well, yeah, why do you ask? And I said, oh, nothing. And, you know, I couldn't leave it alone. So I'm just like, why, you know, why? What's up with that, right? And finally they just said, well, because the other week in the Trader Joe's parking lot, they gave me a signal. I said, a signal? What kind of signal? Like, you know, and he goes, you know. And I was like, well, yeah, like the turning. No. And I was like, okay, yeah. And I was like, really? Somebody from, you know? Some of you in the room right now might be going, oh my gosh, I hope it wasn't me. Folks, we need to be careful, because I was sitting there thinking to myself, this person knows, this person's asked, like, does that person still go to church? And why is it they're giving me that signal? Right? Folks, if we're going to be people who share the gospel, we need to look around. It needs to impact the way that we live. Last week, I shared something that I had gotten from this guy, J. John. Says, there are two reasons that a person has not become a Christian. Number one, because they've never met a Christian. Number two, because they have met a Christian. And the question is, folks, are we living in such a way that portrays the truth of the gospel? And then Jesus comes in along the scene, and he says, look. In John 4:35, he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Folks, open your eyes and look at Newberry Park. Open your eyes and look at your neighborhood. Open your eyes and look, because the harvest is plentiful. There are at least 90,000 people, in my estimation, that live here in the Caneo Valley that are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fields are ripe. And the question is, do we go out with an attitude that we're going to help with the harvest? Do we go out and share the gospel message? You see, we need to look back and see what God has done for us. We need to look around us and see where the need is and where people are and how we can live among them. And then lastly, we need some foresight. We need to look ahead. And here's the reason. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And I'm banking everything I got on that one. That Jesus is coming back. That he is going to do what he says he's going to do. You know, Jesus wanted to have he envisions a going church. And in Acts 1, we've said, used this passage before. In Acts 1, starting in verse 7, he said to them, the people are asking Jesus, they're like, hey, Jesus, are you going to, you know, now that you've resurrected, are you going to restore the kingdom? Jesus, now that you were raised from the dead, are you going to restore the kingdom here on earth just like we thought you were going to? And Jesus says, nope, I'm going to leave. You're like, what? He says, are you going to restore his kingdom? And Jesus in verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It's our Caneo Valley. In Judea and Samaria, that's our, you know, maybe California, the West Coast, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then catch this part. I mean, this is right after he says, you're going to go be my witnesses. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why? Everybody say, why? Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So this is Ken's translation. People of Newberry Pike Why are you just sitting there waiting for Jesus to return? You've got work to do. Because when Jesus returns, the time for sharing the message will be over. And we don't know when that will be. And every single one of us knows people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's our vision? Our vision is to accomplish his mission and to get as many people as possible into the kingdom of God. I just want to close with an illustration. How many of you have a computer in your home? Like, play along, folks. How many of you have a computer in your home, right? Yeah. And a lot of you, you know, I'm not going to go to the Mac PC thing, but I mean, our lives oftentimes revolve around computers. They're everywhere. But it's really only a recent thing. Just three generations ago, the chairman of IBM declared that the world market, that there was no real world market for computers. In 1977, even, there's a quote by the president of Digital Equipment Incorporated that claimed that there was absolutely no reason that anybody, okay, other than at a workplace, would want to have a computer. Okay? But then there started this great revolution by a guy named Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers. He was only 21 when he and his friend Steve Wozniak invented the first Apple computer. Before that, computers were gigantic. They took up whole rooms in office buildings. They were huge. These things were enormous. The amazing thing is not necessarily the new technology, but the reality that Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak were able to take all of that and to shrink it down into something that you could put on a desk at your home. And their vision was to have a computer in every home. Jobs and Wozniak, they offered their new invention to an upcoming company called Atari. Remember that? Pong guys. But they weren't interested. Then they wanted to offer their idea to somebody else, so they went to Hewlett-Packard, but Hewlett-Packard declined. And then they went to IBM, and IBM said, there's really no use for that. So Jobs went out and sold his Volkswagen. Wozniak went out and sold his calculators. And they came up with a sum total of $1,300 that helped them form Apple Computing Company. And the rest is history. But as they started to make the computers, they realized that neither one of them were very good marketers. So they wanted to elicit somebody that could help them with the marketing and management techniques. And so they went to they went out and they got the president, John Sculley, who was the president of Pepsi Company. And they said, hey, we need you to come and we need to show us how to market this and how to get the word out and how to make this possible to get this to everybody because we have this vision of getting a computer in every home. And he laughed at them the first time. But they came back and they were persistent. And time after time, and after four different meetings with him, finally Steve Jobs looked at John Sculley and said this. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life just selling sugar water to people, or do you want to help us change the world? Do you just want to spend the rest of your life giving sugar water to people, or do you want to help us change the world? Folks, the question for us is this. Are we just going to sit here and try to absorb all of the sweet things that we think God has for us, or are we going to join him in his mission to change the world? Because he wants to use you and me to do exactly that and to make sure that every home in the Kaneo Valley hears the amazing message of Jesus' love, of his compassion and salvation through his blood. Our vision, the gospel in every home. So are we going to sit around or are we going to change the world? and join him in his endeavor. He died to make this possible for us. And that's why every week we join around his table. We join around his table and we realize what he's done for us. This is our opportunity to look back and see what Jesus has done so that we can take that message of his love and his compassion to the rest of the world. So this morning, as we take time with communion, maybe ask yourself, is Jesus on the throne? Is his vision my vision? Am I going to sit around and just kind of soak up things, or am I going to help him in his endeavor to change the world? And he died to make that possible. So spend time celebrating with him this morning. Spend time hearing him invite you in to participate with him in his vision to redeem our world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for all that you've done. We pray, Father, that you would help our vision be yours. That, Father, we would understand your desire to change lives, and you loved us so much that you gave your son. And Father, right now we just celebrate with the bread, his broken body, and the cup, his shed blood, that brings salvation to us. And Father, we realize that, Lord, what a gift that is, but it's a gift that needs to be shared. So Father, help us this week. Help us, Father, to look back, to look around, to look forward, and share the powerful message of Jesus with everyone we see. Pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.